Greetings, everyone. Sabbath blessings to you all. And I'm glad the Lord has brought us all here safely. How are we doing the Sabbath? Everybody good? Amen. Everybody good? Very good. Very good. God bless. Okay, let's open up with a word of prayer. So if you could join me. Those that can kneel, let's do so. Just get on bended knee and for those that can't, bow your heads, bow your hearts. Precious Heavenly Father, Father, again, we just thank you for this wonderful Sabbath. We thank you for this time that you give us to where we can come together and worship you. We thank you this morning and this afternoon for the breath of life. We also thank you, Lord, for the bread of life, this lamp that is under our feet. Father, we ask that you send thy Spirit and teach us, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may have clear understanding of the things that are written in your word. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we shall glorify you in each and everything that we do, each and every day. Father, I want to lift up my brethren here that are not feeling well, and ask that your hand be upon them and their homes and their loved ones. And I also ask, Lord, that your hand be upon the homes that are divided, knowing that the Satan is attacking our very homes. I would ask that your hand be upon the relationships, Father. Father, we ask this prayer and ask that thy will be done for each and every one of us. We love you and we praise you. We ask for the blessings in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hey, praise the Lord. All right, so welcome back for part two of the Rich Man Lazarus parable. In reviewing what was shared last week on this topic, what we have seen so far is the apparent identity of the rich man. And it appears that we see that the rich man is the Jewish nation. We have seen that by self-righteousness, the rich man left God by his, or we should say their deeds and unwillingness to be his witnesses. We also saw when the rich man died, he lost all that he had. And he found himself in great sorrow, in torment. And this was by his earthly character. And by the testing of time, his character and deeds just did not measure up to what the standard of righteousness is, or their standard of genuineness. We also saw the identity of the beggar, whose name was Lazarus. Lazarus, so far we've seen, represented the Gentiles, as they desired the crumbs, which is the bread of life, from the rich man's table. In his obedience, he died, and he went to Abraham's bosom, which is to be found in favor with God. And this is what we learned so far last week through the Word of God. And thirdly, we saw that dogs came and licked the beggar's sores. Now again, the dogs here represented the position of the surrounding heathen Gentile nations. This is where they were before the Savior of the world would come and give his life as a ransom and tear down that separating wall between the two nations here, Gentile nations and the Jewish nation. We also saw last Sabbath that the Great Gulf Fix was because of disobedience. And it's very important because most of these parables, we always notice that it speaks of two, right? And one righteous, one unrighteous, and one's a goat, one's a sheep. So most of these parables, you'll notice that it's something that the Lord is trying to portray. And we've got to remember, there's no passing over once in the grave. That was something that we also noticed from last week. Those on either side, they can't help each other. They cannot help one another. Again, it was an allegory. So when probation closes, the book closes on us. And I believe we left off at verse 26 last week. So before we go any further, let's examine why the rich man is in such great torment and grief. And why are they like that today? So that'll bring us to number one here. Number one is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. It says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" So this was their cry. Their own demise, this is what they asked for. They asked for his blood to be on them and their children. Our Savior's blood has been on them and their children and their children's children ever since. This perpetual curse is the answer and sentence to their cry, "Let his blood be on us." Looking at history, we have seen so many events come against the Jews. We've seen this persecution, and we're still seeing it today. When reality smacked them, when this reality really took place, is when we see when that terrible siege took place in 70 A.D. And this is at number A here. In 70 A.D., where 1,100,000 Jews lost their lives when the Roman army, led by the war Titus, he came against Jerusalem. And that's when that great siege took place. Now, by not being able to discern the very words of Jesus Christ, they perished, because he foretold them. But those whose hearts were closed, they were lost. They were perished in this event. Yet the Christians, they were able to flee to the mountains as they understood the prophecy of what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. And this was taken from verses 15 and 16. Now, I didn't post that in the room there, but in verses 15 and 16 from Matthew 24, it said, "Where ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Verse 16 was, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." So here comes, this is that first event of this cry, let his blood be on us and his, and our children. I mean, there were many. You know, I'm just going to mention a few here in the room. There was also a B here, the Edict of Expulsion of 1290. And this is where all the Jews were expelled from England in the year 1290 by King Edward I. And it took 350 years before it was formally overturned. Another time we see here is in 1288, when the first mass burning of the Jews took place in France. And yet another. And we're all aware of this one. Our history books really push this in the schools. Is the Holocaust of Nazi Germany under Hitler. And we all know this event where the number is somewhere 6 million Jews lost their lives there during his reign. And what about today? Today, Israel, in Israel, they're still being persecuted by the Muslims of all those surrounding nations that's around them, those Muslim nations. You know, what we see here is we see their vineyard was taken away from them. I mean, it's pretty clear by the revolving history that, that's taking place still today. So yes, their lives have been tormented ever since. And this is what the rich man is crying about. Listen to the Apostle Peter here in Acts 5:30 when he's talking to the high priest. Okay? This is that number two in the room. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So Peter points out, and he's telling the high priest. He's letting them know who did it. It says, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So the cry of his blood is still today upon them. You know, I'm looking at Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. It says, actually in verse 15 and 16. It says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. If we don't overcome our self-righteousness, we will join those spoken of here in Revelation 6 and 15. If we overcome and wash our robes, we will have an opportunity to stand. And that's how Revelation 6 ends. Who will be able to stand? And God is continuing to show us, even through these parables, there's only two classes of people. You're either with me or you're against me. And that's what's trying to, that is what he's portraying here. I mean, along with lessons of life to the disciples in the parable, but we'll notice it's about two classes of people. So let's begin back at Luke chapter 16, verse 27. And for those that are following along with your Bibles, we're going to start with verse 27. It says, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So now we see in accepting his faith, the rich man, again, he prays. He prays to who? He prays to Abraham, calling him his father. Notice that he really leans on Abraham because of his lineage, thus showing one more time no call to the heavenly father, but calling Abraham his father. And remember just moments ago what Brother Nick was talking about calling no man father upon this earth, and that seed that was planted way back then. We see the Jewish nation fell for the very same thing. His request to Abraham is to thoroughly warn his brothers. It was like he was saying his brothers weren't fully given adequate evidence, right? But we have that adequate evidence today. They had it back then also. Now this is going to bring us to verse 28, okay? Luke 16:28, and we're going to start seeing some very strong evidence that will just cross some T's and dot some I's in the identity of the rich man. Luke 16:28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now he says he has five brethren. So let's look at the five brothers. Notice Jesus calls this specific number five. Why is it this is the number Jesus chose to say? Five brethren. Judah, the direct ancestors, a descendant of the Jews, was the son of Jacob by Leah. Okay? Now let's prove some of this here. We have to go to Genesis chapter 29, verse 35. It says, and she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left Mary. Okay. Now what's important is, with Judah here is the Jewish nation, which is the Jewish nation. How many brothers did Judah have? Let's not guess. Let's see what the Word of God says. It's going to bring us to Genesis 35, verse 23. It reads, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. Judah had five brothers. I mean, the Word of God has just crossed T's, dot I's, and has told us the identity of the rich man. How amazing was that? The specific number of five was used, and we can now see why Jesus chose five in this parable. I pray as we have gone through much scripture from last Sabbath till now, that his word alone has shown you that the identity of the rich man is symbolically the Jewish nation. Also, it appears in the ending of this verse that the rich man is also saying that the lack of being warned is why he is there. Of course, you know how it works. You know, we all have excuses. Everybody has an excuse of why. Why am I here, or why this happened to me? And that's what it appears he's beginning to say at the end of this this verse here. So that brings us now to verse 29. Luke 16, verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them hear them. So now we see Abraham's reply to his cry is that, yes, they have been fully warned. Proper light was poured to them meaning here the brothers, okay? But it's by their choice they became blind. Evidence of truth was given, but they refused to listen, and they became deaf by what? By hearing not of the law and the prophets, right? I mean, Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets, but they failed to stay in the book. And that's some of our issues today as Christians. We failed. You know, we still failed to be in the only safeguard that we have. Jesus said this in John 5:45, right? We're at number 6. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. Even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So again, we see how they just failed. They just failed to stay in the Word of God. I mean, this is what self-righteousness causes. And it's not only for them, it's for us too. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he spoke to the blindness of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, as Moses did write about him. You know, and we could see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. Our Lord and Savior was clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Sadly, they were so blind in recognizing that life just stood before them. And they didn't even see him. They didn't notice that was life standing before them. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39. And this is him speaking here. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This was his plea to them. In person, his plea went unheard. Now think about this. If Jesus is saying, "Search the scriptures," he's referring to the Old Testament. Obviously, the New Testament wasn't written. They were given instructions, but they chose other means. Do we see why today, church, we need to stay in the scriptures? It is our only safeguard. I mean, how many times do we see Sister Bonnie post in this room? It's our safeguard. It's our only safeguard. Life is found in our two-edged sword. As Brother Nick was saying earlier, it is our book of instructions that will lead us to everlasting life, to Abraham's bosom. And that is symbolically what's being shared. The Old Testament and the New Testament is our safeguard so we don't end up like the Jewish nations. We can't take upon that very same character that caused them to be unseen. And we remember from last week what unseen was. One of the very first understandings of the word hell, we know today Hades, right, or Sheol, but we also know it to mean to be unseen. And we don't want to be unseen, my God. Now listen again here to as Luke chapter 11, verse 44. All right, let me just scroll down here on this page. I think we're at number 8, right? Yeah. Luke 11, verse 44. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." I mean, why? Why does Jesus say this? These scribes, these Pharisees, they teach the commandments of men. And many just were so unaware that that teaching leads to eternal destruction. We are not to put our trust in men or the traditions of men. I mean, they brought in different things. They brought in the Talmud. I mean, they had very different ideas that crept in. And today, I mean, you just turn on your TV and listen to these different Christian broadcasts. I mean, everyone has their own interpretation of what the Word of God says. Yet we all know there's only one truth. And this is what happened to this nation. That's why he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Let's continue on to Matthew 23, verse 27. Well, look what he also says here. Again, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are in within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, look what he says, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now we see that true. His wrath will pour out to them very soon. All those that practice iniquity, they will ask these rocks to fall on them. Truly their house is left to them desolate. And that brings us to Luke 16:30. It says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. So again, now he wants proof. He wants to show them, hey, let's give them some evidence. Because remember, he was saying prior to that, hey, they weren't fully being warned, you know, that his brothers need some help. In their neglect to see truth, this very statement showed to be true as to their blindness, as Jesus' last miracle to them was the raising of Lazarus of Bethany. Okay, now this is Lazarus of Bethany. This is not the Lazarus that's being symbolic here. 4 days later, after Jesus raised Lazarus, we see that just like Pharaoh, they hardened their hearts. And they refused that light of evidence that was shown to them. They were fully prepared. I mean, the raising of Lazarus, I mean, his cry here was, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. They saw Lazarus raised. But that wasn't good enough. And his cry is for that, but yet, that blindness that they had ample time to seek truth. All these miracles that they saw themselves. But what did they do? They chose blindness. Again, self-righteousness, not wanting to give up the things they had in their life, not wanting to be a servant. They desire to be pompous and, you know, sit in those high places. Life was before them, but they saw him not. Isn't that what the scriptures tells us? And yes, his own refused him. Just as John said in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So this brings us now to the very last verse of this parable. Luke 16:31 says, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Again, so much evidence was given the Jewish nation, the rich man here. Yet he refused to listen due to the hardening of his heart. Now we saw what fell upon Pharaoh, eventual destruction. This is true, very true about the Jewish nation. Moses said, "My people are very stiff-necked people." The law and the prophets is what God appointed for them for salvation. Just like today, the word is for us today. The Old and the New Testaments reveals Jesus. The Old Testament revealed it to them. Today we have the Old and the New. We don't have an excuse. We will not have an excuse when His wrath is poured out. Will this also be the snare to the Christian world of today? In this book of instructions that we have, is for us, His people. Forgetting His law and choosing to live to serve self? Is that what we want to do? I pray not. I really, really do. The Bible says a remnant will be saved. A remnant. This verse ends by Abraham saying, as they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, why would they believe the witness of one that rose from the dead? I mean, it was all true. Lazarus, and then Jesus himself rose from the dead. And still they were blind. We have to examine ourselves and understand what causes us to be blind. And that's something each and every one of us has to answer individually. There's no answer that I can say today, but we have to search ourselves. Search the old man that's in you. See if he's still alive. Because sufficient light was given them, and it's given to us today. But a character of self-righteousness would seal their faith. Guess what? It'll seal ours also. Character. Is your character good enough? No. The character of Christ in you shall lead you to everlasting life. We have to understand what the Spirit is telling us in these parables, all of them. This is just one that we're going through in the last two Sabbaths. In sharing this parable, you know, I pray that we can be ready to give an account of the reason of our hope. And we know at number 11 here what the Word says. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We have to be ready to give an answer. This is so we can give correction to those and to the ones who may have an open heart to hear his truths. This is where the Jewish nation failed. They were given everything. A hedge was put around them. But they failed. They failed to be his servant, or servants, plural. This world today, this world is so caught up in the traditions of men and the doctrines of devils, in that the ones they turn to are just like the pharaohs of old. I mean, they listen to people who are just given doctrines of devils. What they're doing is they're listening to the doctrines of dead men. And they become unaware to the light of truth. We pray. You got to pray humbly. You know, it's amazing. Our brother Nick shared some of this just a little while ago. You got to come in conformity in your life. And the minute you know something is of sin, you have to turn. You have to repent. That's what repent is, to do no more. But will you become blind to the very things that the light of truth has shown you? The very word of God shows you what sin is. We have the Ten Commandments. It points to us. It's our schoolmaster. It is our tutor to what sin is. Disobedience is not a good thing. Now the word says, or number two, Second Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I pray that you've seen we have done this Sabbath day. Yeah, amen. And yes, even parables can be done line upon line and precept upon precept. As we saw in this parable, it's not about a real story of two people that died and that they received the promises right at death. But it's about a role reversal of two nations. The Jewish nation and the Gentile nation. We need to stay in his word so we are not to be deceived in these last days. We are to be his witnesses. We are to be spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. And that's what Revelation chapter 7 begins to tell you. Who are they? These are they that will stand. These are they that are redeemed from the earth. But we have to have a desire to overcome our sins. It is sin that caused the rich man, disobedience that caused the rich man, to be in such torment. And his cry to have his blood, his children's blood, and his children's children's blood to be upon them is why they're eternally doomed. Now yes, each and every one of them individually, they turn to Christ. They turn to life. Life everlasting. They have that same opportunity that we have today. But they have to turn to Christ. There is no other way. Salvation is through him. This is why what we do is not good enough. But faith without works is dead. The works of Christ in us shall save us. In closing here, I'm going to say, is there sin to be rich? No. There is no sin in being rich. Let's not take that from this parable. But we need to understand all good things come from above. If you have earned this blessing to be rich, if you've earned this thing honestly, and you live righteously, again, there's no sin in being rich. Sin lies when you forget God. Whether poor or rich, you can't forget God. When you selfishly hoard this earthly blessing to increase self, and you refuse not to help to win souls for Him through the spiritual and physical blessings our Lord has given, this is when you will become unseen in His eyes. Let's not neglect the lost and the unfortunate, as we saw this is what happened to the rich man. And reviewing what happened to this Jewish nation till now, we see what happened to them. Your earthly riches can't be taken to His throne. We must secure the blessings of eternal life here on this earth. Those blessings that He gives us are so that we can be faithful servants to Him and to be a witness to His which are lost. We have a duty to do. Because we attend church, pray every now and then, or abstain from alcohol, or refrain from overindulging, does not mean we live a righteous. It doesn't mean that we're living righteously if we neglect God and the appointed things He has given us. If we live for self, we are already lost. We can't forget the surrounding lost, church. Jesus came for the lost sheep, and it is our Christian duty to take care of our brethren. And I'm sorry I didn't post this in the room, but it came to me last night, and I added this to the sermon last night. I'm thinking about this parable. And remembering the parable of the lost sheep, or the parable of the sheep and the goats, and this was from Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to just share with you the ending of the parable before we close, okay? And if Brother Goran or somebody can post from Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46. Okay, 41 to 46, Matthew 25. I just want to read the ending of that parable, and we'll see how it portrays here in this last verse of this parable. It says, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Thank you, dear brother. Church, we need to be very careful of omission to our surrounding brethren who need to be fed His love. That's the crumbs. We need to be careful. God bless you all. I pray for continued blessings upon each and every one of you this Sabbath day. God bless.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. If thou hast been not forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need is thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, the moon and stars and the horses above, join with all nature in plentiful witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thine only presence to cheer and spring forth today, a bright hope for tomorrow. Lifting the mind with 10,000 on beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is
take a meal, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for changing the showbread on Sabbath. Thank you for blessing each and every Sabbath day for us, and each and every time we go into the Word to find out how to get home. Thank you for blessing all that was shared today, blessing us with all that was shared today, and letting it go deep into our hearts and in our minds so that we're able to repeat these things to those you send our way. Thank you for the way you open the Word to us. And thank you for the way that you give us the desire to read it so that it can open up. Please bless those that are young in the Word with a desire to keep looking, keep watching, and keep reading and studying so that they too can understand the truth. And bless us with many opportunities to share it. Thank you also for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial healings. Please bless them. And thank you for it. And thank you for giving us the strength when you answer no or when you answer slow. And thank you for all the things that you do for us and blessing our faith. And please give us the latter rain, the forgiveness of sin, the character of your Son, and the courage to stand firm. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.